Now, we've been talking about faith for, I don't know, 3 or 4 Sundays, I guess. And y'all remember I said, can you see my hands last week? Remember I told you they called it that scleroderma is what it's called or whatever, and it can affect different things or whatever. But that was an outbreak, and I had never had an outbreak like that before. And I had used some bleach, washing Aiden's water bottle and stuff, and I thought that to start with, it was the bleach. Broke my hands out a little bit because sometimes if you leave it on there, it will do that. But it wasn't. And when I figured out that it wasn't, it's because the backs of my knees got like that. My eyelids got like that. Travis asked me Monday. He said, what's wrong with your eye? I said, didn't you hear a word I said Sunday? You know, and it would just, it's like they would be raw, my eyelids, and they would look like my hands and everything. Look. What happened was when I realized, and I wasn't really doing anything about it, you know, I mean, that usually heals up on its own, bleach, you know, or whatever. And but when I realized what that was, I began to take authority over that and rebuke that. You cannot stay here. I don't deny that it's there, but I deny its right to stay there, right? Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ from all sickness, all disease, right? He paid the price for our healing. You know, he not only shed his blood on the cross, but it started in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that his sweat became as great drops of blood. So I begin to rebuke that and begin to decree and declare my healing. Why? Because the Word of God says I have already been healed, 1 Peter 2:24. It's already been done. I'm not trying to get it. I already have it. But how many of us, by faith, you have to receive what's been given to us by His mercy and His grace. So, and listen, it's not because I have great faith that that happened. I figured that out Saturday night, that it was not the bleach, that it was that scleroderma. And so from Saturday night till today, there's just a little bit of red right here on this hand. The backs of my knees is completely just like they was before. My eyelids are just like they was before. This hand's just like it was before, and that's just a little bit left there. But listen, it's not because I have great faith. See, when something happens and somebody gives you testimony, if you're left with the thought or the thinking that I wish I had great faith like them, I could do that. There's a problem with that. Because according to Scripture, all it takes is a faith the size of a mustard seed. So it's not my great faith that done that. What it was His mercy and His grace has already done it. And all I done was believe it and begin to act on it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to have great faith to get something done. Just the faith of a grain of mustard seed, the Bible says, can move a mountain. But the thing about it is you must engage your faith. You must have action with your faith. And a lot of times that action is your words, right? But we're going to kind of shift gears this morning. I believe the Lord wants us to talk about something a little different here. And if I was going to title this, I would title this this morning, The Anointing of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people, you say the anointing, they don't know what the anointing is. The anointing is not a person. The Holy Ghost is not the anointing. According to Scripture, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead of the Trinity, right? You got the Father, you got Jesus the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost, right? So He's not the anointing, but how many is He brings the anointing. So let's look at some Scripture right quick. Let me say this. There are people saved and lost, that God has given them such a gift to sing, till they sing like a mockingbird. Hit very high notes like Richard, like Whitney Houston, and can get very low notes right on key, right in the right chord. I mean, they just sound like a mockingbird. But the thing about it is, that gift doesn't always carry the anointing. Because see, the thing about it is, the anointing is what changes everything. You cannot carry a tune in the bucket, but have the anointing of it, on it, and it'll minister. That's how come there's times that a minister, whoever that it is, when the anointing is here in operation, to where they say things that you get things they don't even say. But then there's other times and other places that people get in the pulpit or whatever, and they just read the book of James, or they just read that. There's no understanding. There's no enlightenment. Nobody gets anything other than you read the book of James. Do you understand? It is the anointing that makes the difference. See, Jesus said, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Now I can do a lot of things. I did a lot of things before I got saved, didn't you? I mean, you can build buildings and houses and drive trucks and all these different things, but you never did anything by the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that's what he's talking about, that we can do natural things, but there's nothing that we can do in the Spirit that will be of eternal value without him or apart from him. That's why he says, apart from him, I can do nothing. But in him and those who believe, I can do all things through him, right? Through him. Him is, when you look that up, the anointed one and his anointing. Gosh, y'all just got quiet. In him, it doesn't say I can do all things by myself. Because Jesus done said I can't. What is that, John 15? That apart from him, I can't do anything? Lest I abide in him? What's he talking about? About I dwell in him. He dwells in me and I dwell in him. And then John 15:7, he said, and I will ask whatever I will, and it shall be done unto me. See, there's people that they try to use that verse, but they're not abiding in him. And when you don't abide in him, there's no anointing. Therefore, nothing happens. Then the devil says, see, it don't work. Let's look at some scripture right quick. I'm not looking to be the best speaker. I know I'm not the best speaker. there's times that I try to be aware of my words, you know. I have country hick talking, and then I don't say, there's some people, they can speak so eloquently. Their words are just so eloquent. Then there's others like us and Joyce Meyer and, you know, some of the rest of us that our words are not eloquent. But what the Apostle Paul said, he said, I didn't come to you enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, but I came to you speaking by the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He is what makes all the difference. Now let's look at this here. In Luke chapter 3, I think, is where I want to go to start with. When you look the word up, the anointing, it means a smearing, a rubbing, an immersing. When you go back and you look at the Old Testament, that's what they would do. When God would want somebody anointed, they would take what was called a ram's horn and they would fill it up with what they had called anointing oil that would be made out of certain spices and different things like that. And they would just pour that on the top of them. Well, how many knows today we don't have to just pour that on top of you? The Holy Spirit does. He's the one. He is the anointer. Now, let's look here in Luke chapter 3. Let me get over verse 21. I thought that didn't look right. Glory to God. We're looking to him, right? See, if you look to me, you're not going to get nothing. Because in myself, I have nothing. The Bible says for us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. See, whenever Jesus came, the Bible says he stripped himself of all power, all glory, everything that made him God, like God, and came in the form of a man. Do you realize he did absolutely nothing until he was baptized in water and then baptized in the Holy Ghost? It wasn't that he didn't, he couldn't. Y'all not saying nothing. See, get out of this religious thinking. He came just like me and you come, except according to Scripture, he was born like me and you being born again. He was born sinless. He was born spotless, but yet he had flesh, human flesh, just like me and you. But he didn't have to be born again because he was born of the Spirit of God on the inside. But yet before he could do anything, any miracles, anything, because Jesus himself didn't do them, didn't he say? It's not me, he said, but it's the Father in me that does the works. Well, guess who's going to do the works inside of me and you? The Holy Spirit, his anointing, that comes on us and in us to do the works. So let's look here at Luke chapter 3. I think I want verse 16 to start with. Oh, that's 4. I still ain't looking right. All right, verse 16. Now, John is baptizing here at the River Jordan. Verse 16, how do I get that? King James. Verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, go on to, so what did he say? I'm baptizing you with water. Right? So that's why we do water baptism. It is an outward show of what is supposed to have been taking place on the inside of you once you get born again, right? Okay, then he's talking about a baptism that's coming later, right? He said there's one coming, and we know he's talking about Jesus. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's look here at verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized in water, and praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Up until this time, you can read the entire Bible from right here back, Jesus never did a miracle. Jesus never did a healing. He did nothing, right? Now, we know that he was in, when he was 12 years old or whatever, he was in the temple talking to him about the scriptures and all that. But as far as doing any kind of works or miracles, he had done none because he can't. Now, he's been baptized in water, and according to this, he's also been baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? He says the Holy Ghost descended on him in a bodily shape. Verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, was the son of Heli. And then we know he began to do miracles after this. Now skip over to chapter 4. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm just trying to lay a little foundation here before we get to where I'm trying to go. Now, he was baptized in water. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4 here, the Bible says, him being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness, right, to be tempted of the devil. All right, we know after all the temptation was done, verse 14 says, and Jesus returned, notice, in the power of what? The Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, you could say. Then you skip on down to verse 18. Now, 16, 17, he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read the scroll, and there was delivered to him the scroll of Isaiah. Verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, what's he saying? The Holy Ghost is on me. Right? Isaiah had prophesied this, that there'd be one to come. Now, he's standing up here and he's reading this, and it's happening right now in this reading here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, or you could say the Holy Ghost is upon me. Now he's going to tell you the reason the Holy Ghost is on him. Because he has anointed what? He's anointed. What's that mean? He's rubbed on me. He's smeared on me. He has immersed me in his power, his strength, and his ability. Why? Because I can't do nothing. But now that he's upon me and he's anointed me, he says, because of this, he's anointed me to preach. Right? The gospel to the poor. Now, the poor here, you'll have some say they're not talking about poor naturally. When you begin to study this, he's talking about poor naturally and he's talking about poor spiritually. How many know anybody that is not born again, you are spiritually poor? You are bankrupt. You are deplete. The Bible says to know him is to have eternal life. Right? So he's come, he says, he's anointed me, the anointing is upon me to preach, number one. Preach what? The gospel to the poor. Those that are spiritually bankrupt, but those that are also, that are steeped in poverty. The Bible says, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, says Jesus took upon himself poverty that me and you might be made rich. So we should be preaching it, right? But you've got those that they absolutely will not. They'll teach and preach against it. But I don't know how you possibly could if you stick with the scriptures. He said right here, that's the first reason why he came, that he was anointed, was to preach the gospel to the poor. Now let's see why else he was anointed. He says to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal. Right? Who? The brokenhearted. He says to preach. Preach what? Deliverance to who? The captives. And recovering of sight to the blind. How many knows that there's people they can't see? They're deceived. How many knows? Jesus said you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. So without being born again, you think you see, but you don't really see because you can't. Actually, the Holy Spirit is the one that is the revealer. But he says that he came to open the and recovering of sight to the blind, those that are spiritually blind, but then we also know that he healed those that was physically blind, that could not see with the natural eye, right? And he's saying, the anointing is on me for all of these reasons. It's why he's anointed me. Now he goes on here, and he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He goes on, he says, to preach. Notice how many times he says to preach. The acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he sat down and you keep on reading that. And then he began to do miracles. Now let's look at, what is it? That was Luke 4:18. All right, turn over right quick to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read here verse 38. This is where Peter is preaching. But then verse 38, he's talking about Jesus this whole time. Then he gets to verse 38 and he says, how God anointed Jesus. How many knows there was more than one Jesus in his day? That was a very common name. So he's telling you which one. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and what? And with power. I've heard people, they've asked the question before, well, I thought the Holy Ghost was the power. No, the Holy Ghost is a person. Right? He has the power. He carries the power, but he's not power. He's the third person of the Godhead. But yet he's the one, he is the anointer that has the power. So he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now let me read that in Amplified. It says, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power. How he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. Now, if God put sickness and disease on people, Jesus is not doing God's will. Right? If God said, listen, even an insurance company calls storms and things acts of God. They're liars. Y'all remember when Jesus told him, said, okay, y'all go get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Storm come, the Bible says, of hurricane proportion. These guys are fishermen. They're not easily scared by little storms. This thing is a major thing. Jesus is asleep in the hinder part of the boat, and they come and they tell him, you know, don't you care that we perish? Well, he got up, and what did he do? He said, God, is this storm your will? Should I rebuke it or not? So then storms, come on now, hurricanes, tornadoes, things that cause devastation and destruction and killing and stealing and destroying are not acts of God. I'm telling you, we've been lied to a lot by religion. Jesus never done anything. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So if that rebuking that storm was not in the will of God, he would not have done it. Right? So he says here that he cured all. You'll hear some that say, well, God put this sickness and disease on you to teach you something. Or, you know, it's because of this or because of... God doesn't put sickness and disease on people. You can open the door. I can open the door, and you better believe, the Bible says give the devil no place. Because if you give him a place, you better believe he'll take it, and he'll try to take more than what you give him. God is not the author of sickness and disease. There was no sickness and disease in the Garden of Eden, right? According to Scripture, there is no sickness and disease in heaven. It come from the devil, from the enemy. So therefore, the Bible says if we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, he's got to flee. What's that mean to resist the devil? Him and everything but that belongs to him. All sickness and disease originates with him. Right? So then what do we got to do? We should be standing against it at all times. Listen, and don't wait till you get older or something attacks you to start resisting that and start getting that word in there on health and healing. The Bible says, according to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, that his word is like a medicine. It's health and healing to all our flesh, no matter what ails you, no matter what's attacked you. That'd be good if you got that in there right now while nothing's attacking you. So you don't have to look for it whenever something does, because you better believe the devil will. And he will never miss an opportunity. And if he can create an opportunity, he will. So he cured all sickness and disease. There's not a place where Jesus ever turned anybody away. Now, there was a time that he wasn't supposed to go to certain ones, just like the Syrophoenician woman, right? She was not a Jew. She did not have a covenant with God. And at this time, Jesus is only sent to the Jews. Why? Because that's the way God did it, and then later we would be grafted in and all of that kind of stuff. But at that time, but even at that time, her faith in him, what did he do? He cast the devil right out of her daughter. Because he told her, you know, healing belongs to the children. It is the children's bed. And he was talking about the Jews. She said, but yes, Lord, even the tiny pups eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And because he saw her, he couldn't resist it. He couldn't say no. He said, go. Your daughter's whole. That demon left her just like that. There would be people that they was blind, and he would ask them, what do you want? Lord, that I receive my sight. He healed and cured everyone that come to him. Every single one of them that come to him in faith. He healed them. Has his will changed? Has he changed? The Bible said, you know, in the Old Testament, God said, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. The New Testament says, Jesus said, the Son, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. They had a healing covenant in the Old Testament, just like he said in Psalm 103. He said, he healeth all thy diseases, forgiveth all thy iniquities, right? In Psalm 103, we have a better and even greater covenant than they did with healing and everything else. So he was anointed to cure all that came to him. Let's see here. Acts chapter 1, since we're right here, I guess. And see, you got to not have religious thinking. You got to stay with the Word. Because people will agree in mental assent with all of that, but then they'll say, but that was Jesus. You're going to have to get that butt out of there. Everything that he done, we are supposed to be doing today. Jesus himself said, great things I do, but greater things you will do. Talking about me and you, we are his disciples right on down the line, right, if we've been born again. He says, great things that I do, he said, but greater things you will do because I ascend to the Father. Why? Because he said, once he ascended to the Father, he said, I'll send back the Holy Ghost. He's the one that anoints, right? So let's look here in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus had already rose from the grave, and now he's with them, speaking to him. He's fixing to ascend to the Father. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of him. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now let me stop right here, just a little side note. We do not know the day or the hour. Jesus himself doesn't know, he said. And the angels in heaven doesn't know. According to Jesus, only the Father knows. But me and you are supposed to be able to discern the times. Isn't that what he told the Pharisees? He said, you can discern the sky. When it's red, it's going to rain. And when it looks like this, it's going to do this. He said, but you can't even discern the times that you live in. Me and you should be discerning the times that we live in. He is coming, and I mean he is at the door. Right? How do we know? Because of all these things in Scripture. And listen, the Bible, Jesus himself said, when he comes, not talking about his second coming, talking about the rapture, when he comes in the clouds and we meet him in the air, right? He said, whenever that happens, he said, it's going to be here on the earth just like it was in the days of Noah. People are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. But when you go back and you study the days of Noah, there was way more going on in the days of Noah than just that. There was a lot more than just people here in the earth too. A lot of stuff going on, but I ain't got time to get into all that. We're not going to get sidetracked onto all that. But me and you should be discerning the times. Every Christian should be able to discern the times that we live in. Now, it's just a side note, but here we go, verse 8. Oh, 7, I'm sorry. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive what? Power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to that in the Amplified. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might. Or you could say you shall receive an anointing. Power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. Now, Beth, just put it on the screen, please. Isaiah 10:27, I believe it is. Let's read it from the screen here, and we won't have to turn over there. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed. Why? Woo, because you can sing. Oh, you're the best preacher I ever heard. Because of the anointing. Because it is the Holy Ghost that brings the anointing, the power, the might, the efficiency, the ability. And he said, because of the anointing, that's it. Because of the anointing is what's going to remove burdens off of people. And Jesus said that's why he was anointed, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, all of that. Set the captives free. And he said here, because of the anointing, the burden shall be lifted off of people. Yokes that the enemy has placed on people shall be destroyed. Right? Now let's look. I wrote down some things here. And some, there are things that you can do that will increase that anointing that is upon you. There's things that you can do that will decrease the anointing that has been placed upon you. I'm glad y'all all agree. There's some they don't. I heard Kenneth Hagin told a story about this guy one time. Some of y'all may have heard the story. I don't remember the guy's name, but Kenneth Hagin was telling the story. He said that him and some other ministers was standing close to the stage or whatever, and the preacher that was preaching or whatever, he was wrapping it up, and this guy, he was famous for doing altar calls. That when he would walk out, he had an anointing to do altar calls. How many knows that we have the same anointing that Jesus had, but then also how many knows every one of us has a calling? Because every one of us is not Jesus himself. Jesus was the fullness. The Bible says we are his body. Individual members with different anointings, different callings, different giftings, right? Well, anyway, this guy, he had been anointed by God to do altar calls. He said whenever this guy would do an altar call, said that altars would just fill up with people getting saved and repenting and all kinds of stuff. Well, anyway, they're standing there, and this preacher, he's finishing up, and that guy's fixing to go out and do the altar call. And that guy turned around, and he told those ministers standing there, he said, watch this. He said, if I can't get them, nobody can. You just decrease that anointing on your life. And Kenneth Hagin said the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to him in his heart and told him, said, watch him, he's going down. Anytime me and you think that it's me and you that's doing something, we're going down. Because all we can do is by the grace of God. If he don't give it, I don't have it. And if he gives it, I better give him the glory. And that's not saying, oh, I just give God the glory. I mean, because there'll be people, they'll tell me, oh, that was such a good message or something like that, or that ministered to me. And I'll say something like, God's good to us. You know, I don't say, oh, no, it's not me. We know it wasn't. Hello, we're not trying to say it was. I mean, we don't really need you to stand up here and say, it wasn't me. Give God the glory. I mean, for real, do you got to do that? How many knows you can say that, but in your heart be taking every bit of the glory? So usually I'll just say something like, God's good to us, or praise God, you know, or I'm glad it did, you know. And in my heart, give God the glory. Because how many knows it is the humble that gets the grace and the increase of the grace and more grace and more grace, right? Not the proud, you get resisted. So he said that minister, he began to watch him and said, sure enough, after that, over a period of time, said the anointing on him to do altar calls for people to come to the altar got less and less and less to where he didn't have one anymore. We want to make sure that doesn't happen to us. We want the anointing to increase, right? Upon each one of us as an individual, as a body, whenever we come together. So I wrote down some things here that will increase that, the anointing that is upon us. Because every one of us have been, if you've been born again, you are anointed with the Holy Ghost. But now listen, the one that I was talking about is the anointing for service. See, when you get born again, you are anointed. The Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about the indwelling. The Holy Spirit, He comes on the inside of you, right? Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Bible says, what is it in 1 John? Maybe that it talks about how you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, and that anointing teaches. That's all for you. That's all for me as a personal, individual believer. But I'm talking about an anointing for service. That's exactly what came on Jesus. He had the Holy Ghost before he was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Ghost came on him. But it was the Holy Ghost inward and not an anointing for service. Once that happened, that is an anointing for service. That anointing is not for you. That's for service to God and for people. So we want to increase that. So I wrote some things down here that we should do if we want to increase that anointing of the Spirit of God upon us. Number one, prioritize spending time alone with God in prayer. In His presence daily without any kind of agenda. See, there's some people, they pray, but they pray with an agenda. They're not just going to spend time with God, to hear from God, to fellowship with God and God with them. Oh, it's I need. God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do. And there's a time for that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a time for that. But just like over there in, what is it, Matthew 6, where Jesus was teaching them how to pray, the first thing He told them, He said, acknowledge God as your Father. And then begin to praise Him and worship Him in all humility because He's great. Right? Hallowed be thy name. That's what that means. Praise, worship, respect, adoration. Right? You don't just barge in the door of heaven. Yo, God! I mean, for real. So, but it has to be a priority to us. Because see, you're not the one that does the works. I'm not the one that does the works. He is. So without spending time with Him in close union and fellowship, I won't carry an anointing that He would like for me to carry. You understand what I'm telling you? So we must prioritize. And when I say in prayer, I'm not talking about just asking God to meet all your needs. Stay in there. And some people don't stay in there long enough to ever even enter into His presence. How many knows we should stay in prayer until we're changed? Until we're changed. Donnie, I thought I was seeing right before and I thought I was pretty good, and go into prayer and get in His presence. And it's like, God, what was I thinking? He changes everything. He sets us aright. He helps us see right. And when you stay long enough and you enter into His presence, you can't help it, you'll be changed. And then when you come out, people notice when you've been in His presence. You ever been somewhere talking to somebody and somebody walk into the room and it's like they have on a cologne or a perfume that smells good to you, and you're like, or you're at Walmart and somebody walks past you and you're like, What was that? That's His presence. That's the anointing. It's just like that whenever He is on people and they have a close relationship with Him. It's like there's a fragrance of something in the Spirit that is, it catches your attention like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm trying to explain this the best way that I can. So number one, prioritize spending time with Him alone in prayer. There's some people, they pray all day, but it's the whole time they're doing something. And that's good. The Bible says pray without ceasing. But how many times knows that there should be a time, and I'm not telling you it's an hour, 20 minutes. You and God decide that, you know, how long your time is or whatever. But that every one of us should have a certain time every day that there's no TV going, there's no phone ringing, we're not working, where our minds is. Just, here I am, God. Right? Here I am, God. And you know what? You'll get to the place to where He says, you come, and He says, here I am. Y'all remember in the garden where the Bible says that God walked and talked with Adam in the cool of the day? Do you realize when you're reading that, after Adam's sin, God still came that time of day for Adam, for the fellowship? Y'all remember that? Because when God came, He said, Adam, where are you? They had a place, it was called the garden, and they had a time that God would come down and fellowship with Adam, and Adam would get over into that place, and they would have a time, Sandy, of fellowship with one another, but when Adam sinned, he wasn't there. But God still came. And He said, Adam, where are you? You're not over here where you used to be. God knew where he was. But yet, Sandy, and God knew he wasn't there in that place of fellowship in that garden, but God still came the same time and the same place. And he always will. If I just like here, God set this place aside for us to meet together with one another and with him. And he comes, Sandy, whether we call off service or not. He still comes here whether we're here or not. Why? Because it's the place that he's chosen for the fellowship. In my prayer time, if I set a certain time of day, Sandy, and I start fellowshipping with God that certain time of day, he's going to come, Sandy, to that certain place every time of day, whether I go back there or not. He so wants the fellowship with me and you. He did everything and gave everything he had to have that fellowship with me and you back. And there's times, and I mean, this has been one of those weeks that I had to say, God, I'm sorry that I didn't spend time with you like I was doing. And be careful of that, because there's always things, there's always distractions. And for me, this time of year and summer on, it seems like I am just go, 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 busy, busy, busy. And how many knows that can be a distraction? But don't let that take your time of fellowship with God, because there's nothing more important. You may have 101 things to do that day, but how many knows when we spend time in prayer and fellowship with Him, He can have somebody come by. Hey, I just felt like I needed to come help you today. Just felt like you needed to, did you? Hell, nobody feel like they need to help me. But now God move on them. They feel the need to help me. You get what I'm saying? So we should prioritize our time of prayer and fellowship with God. And that anointing will increase. Because see, you can't get around Him and not be changed. You just can't. Let's see what else I got here. Spend time daily reading and studying the Scriptures. Go read the Gospels. Now usually we read through the Bible, the New Testament, the whole New Testament one time a year. But every day spend time reading the Bible and studying the Scriptures. And go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also the book of Acts, and see how Jesus himself and the apostles moved with the Holy Ghost. How he would speak to them, how he would lead them, how he would guide them, and what they would do and how they would do. It'll help me and you to discern and learn His will and His ways. Amen? And not only that, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. These are God's words, just written down on paper. They'll still feed you. There's been times that I have read my Bible, and when I got through, it's like I've been at the steakhouse. it was like on the inside of my spirit, I'm going, "Woo, that was good." Y'all ever done that? If you haven't, you should. You should read your Bible with the Holy Ghost too. He'll help you. So spend time in the Scriptures every day. Prayer and fasting often. There's some people, they fast one time a year. That's not good. Oh boy, y'all got quiet. Y'all liking this till now, wasn't you? But see, don't see it through the eyes of the flesh. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. Are you saved? Yeah, you're saved. And you don't have to do anything. Paul the Apostle himself said, "I can do anything I choose to do. I'm free to do it." He said, "But everything's not good for me." So if you want to increase the anointing, then if I want to increase the anointing, then I need to fast and pray often. Some people, they fast and they work all day. That's not what that means. And I'm not saying you can't fast while you're working. But how many knows fasting is supposed to be a withdrawal from the world and things to God? It's not just a not eating. You don't believe me? Watch this. Do it. Decide you're not going to eat tomorrow just because you're choosing not to. I guarantee you won't have a lot of problem, most people. But now decide you're going to go on a fast tomorrow. And say it out loud. Why y'all laughing? You know, people that don't even like hot dogs going to be looking good, and you just get out of the bed. People that wake up, they not hungry till lunchtime, your belly's going to be growling the second your eyes open. Why? Because, see, there's something different about the fasting and the not just eating. Just like I should take the time, you know, that I've used to fix meals or whatever, or microwave me something or whatever, that time should be set apart to reading my Bible and praying and spending more time with God than what I was. Y'all get what I'm saying? It's not just about the not eating. It's the abstaining from the natural thing that sustains your life and the time that it takes to do those things, to set that time apart and spend it with God and say no to the flesh. It's also a spiritual discipline. I wrote this down. Fasting, a good way I heard it described, and I think it would be good, is kind of like for me and you. Y'all ever had your radio on in your car, and all of a sudden you're going down the road, and it kind of gets a little off the station and gets what's a little grindy? What's the first thing you do? You reach up there, and you start turning what's, it's called a tuner. And you do what? Left. Oh, that's right, ain't it? Right. Left. Why? Because you're trying to see. You got to tweak it a little bit. You got to tune it. Why? To bring in that station again loud and clear. That's one of the things that fasting will do for me and you. Jesus talked about how their hearts had got dull. Their ears had got dull of hearing. There's times that we have so much TV, so much baseball, so much of the world just going on, not even just secular things going on, that we need a time of prayer and fasting to where we stop all of that and we tune ourselves to God. It'll help us hear Him way more clearly. He'll start coming in loud and clear. It's like tuning the radio station. I got to hurry up with this. Another one I wrote down, step out in faith to minister to people. The last one I wrote down is live a life of purity, holiness, and humility. What do I mean by that? Kind of like this. I don't watch certain movies anymore. I'm free to do anything I choose to. I'm saved. And it ain't going to change whether I'm saved or not. Oh, what was that I felt? It ain't going to change whether I'm saved or not. You can't be saved but once. Now, you can backslide, and all that is you ain't as close to God as what you used to be. But how many knows that I can consecrate in my heart, God, because I love you, and I want more of you, and then we sing the song, don't we? And I want closer to you, God. I want to know you more. I want the anointing on me to increase or whatever. So, God, I'm not going to watch this certain kind of movies anymore. I'm not saying they were sin. But how many of some movies, they're just not good. See, with God, everything is about the heart. And when you do that, you don't do that because of God, because of your relationship with, you think He won't honor that? I'm not talking about I don't do that because it's sin. I'm talking, I don't do that because I love you, God, and I don't want to. I want closer to you. In a life of holiness. Holiness simply is not necessarily what we think it is sometimes. You know, no hair, no makeup, hair in a bun, all this other kind of stuff, you know, and you don't do anything and I don't hang out with nobody. It's a set apartness to where I'm set apart from that to God. And the more that I do that out of my heart by my own free will, God will honor that, and the anointing in my life will increase. Because, see, the Holy Ghost is the anointer. And the more that I walk in that, the more I'm going to hear Him, Johnny. The more I'm going to hear Him clearly. The more that He's not going to be grieved. Right? The Bible says we can grieve Him, we can vex Him, we can sadden Him. He won't be that way. I'll walk with an inward awareness of His presence and the anointing at all times. I've got to stop because our time is actually up. Does anybody have anything they would like to share, or comments or anything before we close? Yeah, go ahead.